Good morning. Good to have you here today. We're going to be in, start out here in Proverbs 16. Would you go there with me? Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, we'll start out and go a few other places, but I want to just read something that's very pertinent to our day and age we live in. And the title today, Why Do Men Reject the Truth? That's a question that I've often been pondered with, or really disturbed sometimes with. You wonder why men reject the truth. Why can good people, these are moral good people, they just flat out don't want anything to do with the Bible, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with salvation, nothing. And we're going to see in Scripture, hopefully, a couple reasons or an answer to why men reject the truth. Proverbs 16, notice verse, if you will, 20:25. And you know this verse probably well, but it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but notice the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. The ways of death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. We know that. And so we must answer this question today and understand why. First of all, we know people, notice the wording here, seemeth right unto a man. Now you know the book of Judges, the theme of that is every man did that which was right in their own eyes. They didn't do that which was wrong. They were trying to do what was right, but according to their own standard, right? According to their own way. And this here, the writer, Solomon in particular, reminds us that this seems right. And this is the world. They have no final authority in life. So when they face a problem or a conundrum or a fork in the road, they go, well, which way seems better? Which way seems right? Which way seems like the good thing to do? And that's what they base it off of. Well, I'll go ahead and go this way because it seems right. My own understanding, you notice that. It's under him, but the end thereof are the ways of death, meaning there is a lawgiver, there is a judge. He determines, he made the way. And we provide and we send through the gospel, share with other people. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the way. So the truth is out there today. The truth sometimes for people is hard to find. Trying to get the truth out of somebody. If you have little kids, trying to get the truth out of them, right? The truth. Did you do this? I may have. They'll say, kinda. I don't know. Maybe. The truth is out there. I'm reminded of the four boys that were in middle school and they decided to skip school that day and they said, we're going to play hooky and get out of school. And they went off and their first class, they ditched class and went out and got coffee and hung out for a while. And then they decided, well, we better get back to school. We're going to really get it. They got back to school and the teacher said, well, where were you guys? Oh, we were driving to school and one of our tires blew out. It was flat. So sorry, we're late. Okay. She said, well, you missed a quiz. So go ahead and sit down and get out your paper and pencil and you can catch up. I'll give you the questions. You can answer them as fast as you can so you can get to your next class. I said, okay, that's fine. She said, question number one to the four of you is, which tire was flat? They all looked at each other. I don't know. They forgot to plan that part out first, right? The truth sometimes is hard to get out of people. Now, thinking through this today, and I want you to notice with me a couple things. Number one, why do men reject the truth? I believe, scripturally it shows, due to vanity and pride. Vanity and pride keep men from the truth. And when they're faced with the truth, they'll reject the truth because of pride. Now, vanity and pride, they say, I don't need it. I don't need it. I don't need the truth. I think I've got it all under control. I think I know what I'm doing. There's something in Scripture called self-deception. Self-deception. And we're careful to not be self-deceived. And I heard A.W. Tozer said once, I was reading one of his books, and he made the statement, he said, for an individual to come to know God, the first step must be honesty. Honesty. To say, I am a sinner. I cannot do it on my own. I am not able to save myself. I realize the state that I'm in, the place and position I'm in. But pride says, I don't need it. I don't need it. We read Proverbs 6:16, Galatians 6:3, James 1:22. Obadiah 1:3, all talks about pride deceiving who? Me. And that's what it does. It deceives me, I dare to say, and sad. But many people will go to their grave seeming that they did what was right and seemed that they the good outweighed the bad in life. They say, well, I thought I did good. You ever talk to somebody and shared the gospel with them? They say, well, I think I'll make it to heaven. I think God will take and accept me. Why? Because my good outweighed my bad. And we understand the self-deception there. Romans chapter 1 talks a little bit about that and how that they, when they knew God, that's a knowledge of God, not a heart, but a knowledge of God, they what? Rejected God and said, we'd rather serve the creation, the creature, rather than the creator. And that's the downgrade of any society. We begin to reject our Savior. You know that. Why do men reject the truth? Pride. Listen to 2 Kings 17:15. It says, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. They followed vanity. They became vain, went about after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like unto them. Why did the nation of Israel fail? Because he says they went after vanity. They rejected his statutes. They rejected his covenants, his promises. They closed this book and said, we'll do it our way. Seems right unto us. And they went about trying to be like the heathen that God said, do not be like them. We know that again. When the Bible-believing people of any society, of any nation, close this book and start to become like the world, that nation will go down very rapidly. We're seeing that today in America. We know that. Very rapidly. There's still light in America because of Bible-believing people like us. We know. And understand now, he says, they rejected my statutes, vanity and pride. They follow vanity. Isaiah 59:4. He says, none calleth for justice, none nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Again, just talking about God's people, we know the end result of them there in Isaiah, going into captivity. They don't call. Why? Because of vanity. Coming all the way back to Proverbs 16 says what? I don't need it. I'm fine. I don't need the truth. I have what I need. It seems right unto me. And it may seem good now in this earth or this time of your life when you don't have cancer and when you don't have problems and when you're not faced with death, another thing. But there's a time coming when just seeming isn't going to be good enough. You've got to know, and I want to know. And John clarifies for us, he says, I've written to you that ye may know that ye have eternal life, a knowledge. So vanity and pride, I don't need it. I don't need it. Jeremiah 2:5, he goes on talking about they walked after their vanity, became vain. He goes on, Jeremiah 18, they've forgotten me. Verse 15, they burned incense to vanity. They caused them to stumble going out of the path. Ezekiel 22:28, and their prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity, divining lies unto them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. He says, your prophet has said, thus saith the Lord. God said, I didn't say that. You putting on your wall untempered mortar. It'd be like building a mud wall compared to a cement, cinder block wall. There's no comparison. The strength there, you're giving them false hope. False hope. And today our world does that through entertainment and through other avenues. False hope of things. Ephesians 4:17, he says, this I say, therefore testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as children. Other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Vanity. And again, going through many verses I have, I won't read all of them. But just talking about the seeing, the pride that's in the hearts of Americans, of many people all around us. 1 John 2:16, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So pride, where are we at today? How do we reach people with the truth? These people that say, is there truth? You know, Pontius Pilate stood in front of Jesus Christ and said, what is truth? Truth incarnate, truth bodily, right in front of him. And he said, what is truth? And Jesus, we know, shared or told him or confirmed with him who he was. But that's the world today. The truth is in front. They don't care. Number two, can I say another, I believe, is apathy. Not only pride, but apathy. Apathy says, well, I don't want it. I don't want it. Pride may say, I don't need it. Apathy says, I just don't want it. I have two. The problem I think today with so many, they have it so easy, so good. They don't have a lot of problems. If you live in America, yeah, you may have some health problems and other things, and everyone goes through difficulties, but they don't have it bad. We're not wondering right now where we're going to eat for lunch. Well, we might be. You know, we think, what am I going to eat? But it's not on the aspect of we don't have anything. It's on the aspect, what do I want to pick out of 1,000 different choices? You think about that today in the apathy. I don't want it. I believe pleasure and entertainment. Proverbs chapter 21, I read this morning, and he said, he that loves pleasure shall not be rich. Means not only financially, but spiritually. We just are pleasure, entertainment. Our world is of entertainment. Our country continuously. What is it doing? It's putting us into an apathy, lulling us to sleep. 1 Samuel 15:9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. You remember the story there. Samuel says, go kill. God told you, get, wipe them out. They refuse to follow. They refuse their abominations and what they do and worship. And Saul said, well, we went in and there were some good things. And you know what Saul did? Well, the people did it. Not me. It's always blame shifting. The people did it. People did it. Again, coming back to you, the first step of knowing the Lord if you're not saved yet. But it's honesty. Not someone else's fault. Not mom and dad's fault. It's mine. I'm a sinner. But you think about it. Saul says, well, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. And Samuel, you know, goes on and he says, well, what's that? What's the bleating of the sheep I hear in the background? I can hear the sheep. He disobeyed God. There's an apathy there that took Saul's own life because he was more concentrated on himself than on the things of God. And we have a lot of that today. The apathy around us. The apathy that's prevalent in our world. Judges 18, verse 9, they said, arise that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land. Behold, it's very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and enter into possess the land. Again, you recall, the tribes were trying to stir up their brothers and say, let's go into the land and possess it. And he says, don't be slothful, don't be lazy to go in and do what God told you to do. Too many of us today, myself especially, are apathetic to do what God's asked us to do. To follow through with what God's called us and commanded us to do. And it's not hard, it's not rocket science to figure out. Do what God's asked you to do. But we're slothful in that. Apathetic. And I dare to say that we fail to reach other people due to our apathy. But we know the world says, I don't want it. I have all that I have, all that I need. All that I need. Notice if you're still in Proverbs 16, he says in verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And that's what we want. There's a spoil, great spoil. Oh, let's get all we can all we get, sit on our can so no one can get it. And that's what I want in this life, only to know that we'll take nothing with us. Nothing, nothing with us. I put a post out on a while back on social media, but it had a picture of a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. It never happens. You're not taking nothing with you, are you? When you die. But you think about, we got to come back to apathy. What are you doing for the Lord today? Are you apathetic towards the things of God? Apathetic towards the spiritual things? Because we will not reach an apathetic world if we ourselves are apathetic. We know that. We've got to be on point and we've got to be moving forward. Let me read you a few more here. Jeremiah 8:5. Why, man, is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Backslidden. And he says, I'll give you an opportunity to come back. And they said, nah, no thanks. They refuse. They refuse to return. And what is God supposed to do with a people, with a child that refuses to come back? Hey, come back and I'll help you. Come back and I'll provide. Come back, I'll help you with your financial problems. Come back and I'll help you with your health. I'll help you with your spiritual problems, emotional problems. And they say, no thanks. Nah. I'll do it my own way. Seems right unto a man, the end their way of the end thereof of the ways of death. So understanding, people are apathetic. Apathetic. They refuse to hear my words, he says later in Jeremiah 13:10. They're evil. They walk in the imagination of their heart. They walk after other gods to serve them, to worship them. And do you know why people serve other gods, lowercase G-O-D? Because those gods let them do what they want to do. I thought about recently the Mormons. We pray for the Mormon people and try and reach them. Some of you know some. But they serve that type of, they made their own type of God. To say, well, it's God's okay with us having multiple marriages and multiple this and that. Other things, if you've ever researched the Mormon religion, it's sick. They do some really strange things. They've made their own God. And that's what he says in Jeremiah 13. They refuse to hear my words, that they can make their own God, walk after their own gods. That's apathy. Not doing it God's way. Do it his way. God's in control. Amos 6:1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. They're at ease. They're chilling. They don't care. And you know what took place. Even during a captive state, they were at ease. They were at ease. I love the song, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands what? My life, my soul, my all. Everything demands that. His amazing love. How can it be? Boy, you think about what a challenge today. But the apathy of our world, the apathy of our Christians today. Let me say, if I can, thirdly, I believe instability. Instability. Instability says I can't handle it. I can't handle the truth. People are unstable today. By way of that, I mean, you know, they're this way and that way, wishy-washy, don't know what to believe, don't know where to go, don't know how to handle anything. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. An instability, it pours out over every area of your life. Every area. 2 Peter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. The cults and the other people that hate God and try and make their own God, they go after unstable souls, don't they? They proselyte those people. They're not going to come proselyte us. They know. Found a track outside our door there from the Mormons. And I thought, you have the audacity to leave us. I wanted to call them up, but I don't know who it is or who it was. But, you know, you think about it, they're going after unstable souls. They're looking for unstable souls. And those people say, well, I can't handle it. You need the truth, we say. You need the Bible. You need the Word of God. And they say, well, I know that, but I can't handle it right now. I'll put it off for tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll handle it tomorrow. And the biggest lie Satan sells to the world is that they put it off till tomorrow. Yeah, let them hear the gospel. Let them be reached with a tract or by a coworker. But let them put it off till tomorrow. And if they'll put it off tomorrow, they'll put it off for the next day, which will eventually become a lifetime. Unstable souls. 2 Peter 3:16, he later says, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction. Unstable people rest the scriptures. They twist the scriptures, again, to fit their ideology. I want the truth, but why do men reject the truth? Instability. They're unstable. And when they're unstable, they don't know which way to go. They're double-minded. They twist the scriptures. They twist the scriptures. And let me say here, and I'll wrap it up. Lastly, I believe superstition. Superstition. Now go with me to Acts chapter 17, if you will. Acts 17, and look a little bit at this, and then cover a few more points, Lord willing, next week. Acts 17, and in Acts 17, you know your Bibles well, but Paul goes there to Mars Hill. He was waiting for Timothy and Silas and others to come across the way to Athens, and he sat there and waited at Mars Hill, and Paul, he could not sit still long. You know him. He had that kind of personality. He said, well, what can I do? I can't sit here and do nothing. I've got to do something. So he goes on a little sightseeing excursion. He says, I'm going to look around the city. And he comes to this place, and it has a big plaque on it, and it says, the tomb of the unknown God. And Paul scratched his head for a minute, and he said, I know who that is. I know the unknown God. And he starts to apparently preach right there, if you will. Notice verse 22. Acts 17:22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens. So can you imagine Paul just standing up and just preaching out like a street preacher right there? It was a crowded place, you know that. It was busy, hustle and bustle. I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life, and breath, and all things, and hath made of all one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. You think about Paul goes on, he preaches to these individuals and talks about their superstition. Superstition. All of us have some type of superstition, right? Maybe before you were saved, you did something, you maybe, you know, pointed to the sky or did something or had a rabbit's foot or did something of that nature, you know. But it's a superstition. It's something like that. And you think about so many people today have this, and it causes them to not find the truth and seek the truth and know the truth. They don't have a final authority. Paul says, I preach him or declare him unto you. This is who I'm declaring to you, the unknown God. Now, you know later, some believed, some said, we'll hear you later, and some said, no, you're a fool. And again, those are the three individuals that you'll face as you share the gospel with people. Some will believe, it's a small percentage. Some will say, well, I'll hear you again another day. I'm not rejecting you, but tell me again. And some will just flat out reject you. And so you think about, he says, I'm declaring to you. Superstition says, I won't believe it. Why? I don't know. I don't know if there's a real God. I don't know if I can trust the Bible. I don't know, coming back, tying into instability. I don't know if God really made everything. I don't know. And if you don't know, I think it would behoove you or help you to look for yourself. Look for yourself. A book came out about 30 years ago, 35 years ago. It's called Evidence Demands a Verdict. And I like that. He goes through an apologetic kind of a book. But evidence demands a verdict. There is evidence. It demands a verdict. It would help you to study that and get a verdict for yourself. But people refuse. And I can say that I do believe it's because of 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that refuse, lest they believe, lest they come to that. Acts 25:19, but had certain questions against them of their own superstition and of one Jesus who was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. There at the end of the book of Acts, they brought Paul before the council and they had a super... We heard about Jesus, but we want to know more about it. We're not sure, but we want to know more. Obviously, Paul shared with him. We think about Isaiah 66. I won't read all of it, but he talks about this, that they came and they burned incense and they blessed an idol. They've chosen their own ways and their soul delighteth in their abominations. He says they're delighting in the abominations of this idol. This idol worship and the superstition of our world. You look at the average screenplay today or movie list that comes out. What is it? The vast majority of it is ghosts and horror movies and all these other things and this witchcraft type of stuff. The superstition that's in our world today. Why? They're trying to beguile unstable souls and get people to say, well, you don't know. And let me close out here. Acts 7 verse 41. You know, Stephen is preaching and he says, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Their own hands. I believe people are superstitious because they want the work of their own hands. I want to do it my way. There's a song came out many years ago and it said, I'll do it my way. Frank Sinatra sang the song, I did it my way. I can say at the end of my life, I did it my way. He didn't spend 2 seconds outside of this world in eternity and realize he did not do it his way. He did not. It's my life. It's now or never. I ain't going to live forever. A song came out probably 20 years ago. That's not true. We understand and know. But the world today says that, preaches that. It's the work of their own hands. Work of their own hands. We'll cover a few more points next week as we look at. But why do men reject the truth? Truly. Truly, They don't know the truth. It seems right unto them. And if you are in that position today, my friend, or you are not certain, and you say, well, I'm going off of a seeming, it seems this way. You don't have to. You have certainty, not seeming. Certainty. It would help you and benefit you greatly to study the Word yourself. Find out. Evidence demands a verdict. You need to find out. Why do I reject the truth? I don't know why. Maybe there is a truth out there. I would encourage you to look it up. Study it for yourself and find that there's a truth that's always been there. It's worth finding. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come to me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's one way. It's His way. He makes the rules. It'll help you to follow it. And He'll bless your life forevermore. I hope and encourage you to do so. All right? Amen. Let's stop there today. Lord, we do thank You for another time we can gather together. A time, Lord, we can look at Your Word. Father, we can study Your Word. It bothers us sometimes as we look out and see maybe even family and friends and co-workers and wonder why would they reject the truth? Why would they? I think about that often and I wonder why they would not come to the truth. They know. They know right from wrong. They know there is a moral lawgiver somewhere. And I pray that, Lord, You'd work in their hearts. Again, it must be You. We know that. It must be the Holy Spirit. As You work there, we ask that You'd help us to be ready and available and prepared to give an answer to every man that asks us of the reason of the hope that is in us, Lord. We ask for Your strength to do so. But, Lord, thank You for allowing us to know the truth today. What a joy and a privilege to think that You would intercede in our lives at some point and bring to us salvation and bring to us the truth. We pray for our children, Lord, if any know You not, Lord, that they would receive the gospel. Lord, we thank and love You again in Jesus' name. And amen. Amen.